Good evening. May God bless you as you are with us and we're together. For this evening, the message this evening, as was many of you probably have heard and or seen, the title, The Second Greatest Commandment. And I have given myself to seek the Lord and what He would have for us in light of this topic. As was mentioned by Brother Michael, what is the second greatest commandment? And it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come in your presence this evening and we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and providence for us today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, giving us breath, giving us health. Lord, you gave us life for today. Lord, I bless you and thank you for each one that is gathered here this evening. Lord, may you be with us. May you teach us. May you draw our hearts. May you help us to see you in your way, in a greater way. Lord, bless your word to us. Fill us with your spirit. Lead us, Lord, unto yourself. Thank you for letting us gather together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night, Brother Henry, he preached a message out of Matthew chapter 22, and that was the great commandment, or sometimes we would say the greatest commandment. And that is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And for the message this evening, it follows close behind, like Brother Henry said yesterday, the most important part of this week's messages will have been yesterday's message. That decision that needs to be made, that each one of us would give ourselves to the Lord and do that with all our heart, soul, and mind. And I trust that we together realize that giving ourselves wholly to Him is not a matter of giving Him an amount of, if I weigh 170 pounds, I need to give Him 170 pounds. No, it's much more. The aspect of us giving Him our affections and our will, as was shared last night. So the most important decision we can make is for us to give ourselves to Him and follow Him wholly. This evening, I will read the next two verses, will be my main point of the verses here, and we'll actually start reading, though, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. So we'll be rereading a little bit of what Brother Henry preached on last night, and then we will read two verses further. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 34, and we'll read to verse 40. Before we read, I was thinking about with what we'd be sharing this evening, and I trust that for all of us, this topic of loving our neighbor as ourself is one that we know well. We often teach our children that. We read it in books and stories, and we read it in the scriptures, so it's not something new to us. So I was pondering and asking God how I should bring this to us this evening, and we can go down the practical road of how we love our neighbor as ourself, and then there's also a part that we will look at some this evening is what I'm going to call a bit more on the theological side. And my heart for us this evening will be, as I overlap, I feel like with Brother Henry's message last night, though I won't share much of the sharing that he shared, but I'm going to go back into the verses that he shared from, and I want to overlap his message some. And my heart for us this evening is to see the why. We will end up discussing the why behind love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, a little bit, But right attached to that is love your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's important for us that we look at the why and we look at the foundation or the source behind this commandment. For us to discuss what it looks like, the practical outworkings of loving our neighbor as herself, that is good and right and healthy. I think, again, I could ask the question here, and most of you will likely give me a good answer. And so, in one part for this evening's message, I hope to put a solid background to why should we love our neighbor as herself. So hopefully we can gain some depth there in what that looks like. Throughout the message, there'll be a few things we want to cover. One is God is the giver of the law. Number two is Jesus is a perfect reflection of the law. And then last here, number three, why should I love my neighbor as myself? So to start, we will attempt here to gain some depth in why this commandment. And as we do that, we will cover the first two parts there, that God gave the law and Jesus is a perfect reflection of the law. So let's read Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and I'm going to cross-reference Mark a little bit here. Mark would call him a scribe. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Mark 12:31, which is, we're going to read that last part there again. So Mark 12:31 is, it says it this way, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. These men who had come to Jesus and were talking with him, these men were learned men. Brother Henry alluded to it yesterday, so I'll just add some to it. These men were, here it says one, he was a lawyer. Now, he was a lawyer specifically in the arguments of Judaism. So he could have pulled out the Old Testament and been very, very equipped to make his arguments. Mark calls him a scribe. And there as well, he would have been very familiar with the word of, the law. He would have been very familiar with the law and ready to make his arguments. We have the Sadducees. It seemed between the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had their common conflict in arguing out what they thought was God's will. What was God's, one of the things that, well, we'll see. But they had a consistent conflict between where they should worship. And the Pharisees had one place they said was God's will to worship. The Sadducees had another. But here, they come together. So if we look back in chapter 22, let's go back to verse 15 in chapter 22. We're just going to read that first verse there, and we're going to notice what these men are doing. So verse 15 says, and here it is the Pharisees. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel. They came together. They tried to reason together how they might entangle him in his talk. They wanted to trap Jesus. And they go further down, and it's about regarding paying taxes to Caesar. Now we'll skip through and go to verse 23. In verse 23, the Sadducees come to Jesus ready to argue about the resurrection. And they use a struggle that they have found, or a conflict that they're aware of, where a woman has been married to seven men, it's seven brothers, and their argument stands from the point of, The woman has died. She had seven husbands. And if they shall be raised from the dead, to whom will she belong when they raise from the dead? And Jesus responds to them. This was verse 23. Jesus responds to them saying that in the resurrection, there is no given in marriage. So they too wanted to come and give an argument to him. And it's following that we had verse 35, which we have now read. Then in verse 35, a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus gives him an answer, and then he also adds the second commandment with his answer. Now, at the end of that second commandment that Jesus gives in response to the lawyer, he gives a small phrase, and it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Again, just remember, as we take in this information here, this is to help build a in-depth look at why love your neighbor as yourself and the depth of that commandment. Jesus had summed up for this lawyer in his response the full will of God's will, the full need to man from God's will to us. Jesus says to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he gives that promise, if you do these things, you will do well. Or if you do these things, you will be right with God. Look at verse 34. Oh, sorry, here we'll be looking at Mark. So Mark 12:34. It's the book in the New Testament where we have the same story. But you see in Mark, a neat phrase that Jesus gives to the scribe. There he's called the scribe. So Mark 12, verse 34, and I wanted to note this because this scribe came very near to finding a great treasure. So in verse 34, as they've had this discussion, and here it gives us a little bit of a different note of how this conversation went, and verse 34, it says this, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This man had come close to the kingdom of God. In other words, this man had come close to believing in God. And this man had come close to seeing the true light, and yet not fully. It says after that, and no man after that durst ask him any question. I think of our time and the nature of our being. And I wonder, like it was here for the scribe, I wonder sometimes for us if our hearts, our minds have become numb. And I was thinking of this aspect of numbness when, as Jesus says, I'm going to allow my mind to run ahead of me. As Jesus says to the scribe, or the lawyer, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As I was studying this, there is a secret here, there is a blessing here that I have not understood to this point before. There is a spiritual strong blessing here that I've wondered that we in our society have become numb to. When we look at the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, what comes to our mind? And I think of the practical and yet the social things. Be nice, say thank you, you know, the respect, and so on. But in light of God's will for us, I had to ask myself that have the Christians become numb to the will of God, and have they been influenced heavily by what we'll call the proper political Christianity? And we could go into all the details of what that looks like, but with what we will hear this evening, this is what we would call love with shoes on, a very practical outworking of God in our life. So I'll ask it the question again. Have Christians today become numb to the Word of God and to the will of God? I think of a few weeks ago when I was in the hospital, and I'm not sure what was going on there. Walking in, there it looked like there was homeless sleeping on the side of the windows of the hospital. The crowdedness in the entry there, and just the whole environment really, really gave me a hard time. And I just felt like if I wasn't sick coming in, I certainly am sick now. And observing the people, you get this feeling of hopelessness. Anyway, it became a very stressful sight for me. And as I was getting blood work done, and I'm assuming that when you get too much blood taken, maybe that was the cause of it. But they called me to the back room. They take my blood. They send me out to the front again. And I just felt so compressed in there. And they called me back again. Then they took more blood. And here's what I want to just share with this that really stood out to me of what happened to me there in that hospital. So I'm sitting on a chair, and they have these heart monitors on and everything else, and they have been taking blood, and I'm starting to feel funny, starting to swim. And I asked them for water. I could just feel, I said, this isn't going to go well. I need something to drink. So I asked them for water, and they kept the conversation distracted. Oh, we'll get you some water, and they did, but never brought me water. And what happened next is what kind of, as I was in this stage, but it still hit me, and it hit me clearly and hard, the aspect of simply not caring. And here's what I'm trying to say, and many of you have probably experienced this. So as I'm getting all woozy and just starting to, felt like I was going to faint. And with that, they wanted to move me over, I think. And all of a sudden, for me, everything in my mind just went blank, and I started to drop. And as I started to drop, I had that clear feeling, it just doesn't matter what happens to me. Just before, I'm all anxious, I need water, I don't like this, I'm very claustrophobic in here, I would rather have just left there. And as I just kind of fell over, it was a very strange feeling that my mind still could, or I still had the concept clear, but my mind was telling me it just doesn't matter what happens from here. And with that, they put me on a bed and whatever else went from there. But that numbness, just thinking, being at a place where you can't register what's really going on, and yet your body, your mental state just fully accepts that it doesn't matter what happens from here. And I wonder sometimes if we as Christians are in a state like that, where we are striving to serve the Lord in some capacity, we learn of God, and yet, in many ways, we're at a point where it doesn't matter what happens from here. Well, from here, I want to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we'll be starting to read in verse 16. The people of God had a very different experience. It wasn't one where they could fall asleep and not care about what would happen next. So, this is where the people come to Mount Sinai. We're not going to read the Ten Commandments that are given here, but we're going to read about the surroundings, the atmosphere, the environment that they were in as it was given to them. We could say as we read it that what we will read is a bit extreme, and it would really keep us awake. It would be something for them. It shocked them into reality. It shocked them into a seriousness and brought them to a place of no question. This isn't what if, who cares, what's it for? Was he serious? Did he mean it? Not sure. They were fully awake really quick. Let's look at verse 16. So I'm going to pick verses through chapter 19 and 20. So first we'll read four verses, 16, 17, 18, and 19. So starting in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were numbers, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. What's that atmosphere sound like? It's not one of falling asleep. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. That is the atmosphere they found themselves in here. This is where God wants to give them the Ten Commandments. Now we'll go to chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. This is God speaking. Would you and I hear? And we haven't read the details, but if you see the details, even the chapter prior to, so if we could read chapters 18, 19, and 20, we would see them repent. We would see them give their hearts to God. We would see them promise. Whatever God says, that's what we will do. They were afraid. Here in verse 1 of chapter 20, God says, and God spake all these words, saying, and here he identifies himself, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I read these verses to give us a picture of their experience and the seriousness of them facing God himself, receiving a message, and it being sure. This message is from God himself. If we would have read the full account in Mark, when Jesus responds to the scribe, he actually says, hear ye Israel. Maybe we should read that. I'll just quickly read it here. Because he references God there. And I'd like for us to, I'll quickly read that here. So in verse 29, so it's chapter 12, verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the scribe, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And this verse came to my mind as I was reading here in Exodus, seeing how God presented himself to the people, and they were assured this is God, Jehovah, speaking to us. Let's move on then, chapter 20, verse 18 to 21. So in between these verses that we have now skipped, God gives his Ten Commandments. And then we'll start again in verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. I trust that's not our heart this evening. We are not in a place where we would say, let someone else speak on our behalf, but we would rather seek the Lord and want to commune with God. Verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That far. The setting they were in, for them, it became very real. These Ten Commandments that they're referring to in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12 came from God himself. God gave them, and the people, when they seen and heard from God, they knew this came from God. Is it not true many times for us in our day? We read the Bible, we could look at the Ten Commandments, and we would say, yes, this is right. Yes, that's what we should do. And yet have absolutely no sense, no nerve tension of, yes, that's exactly what I'll do, right? How often do we read the Word of God, know exactly what it says, and just not have a heartbeat to do what it says? And our heart would be full, or our mind full of reasonings, how come this and that and the other thing? And you know what? I'm just happy the way things are. Things are peaceful now. We'll just keep going the way things are. We would ask ourselves, and we should ask ourselves, why did God give the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel? There is a question here, maybe two, that we should ask ourselves before we move on. Do you want God to give you the Ten Commandments? Do you want God to give you the Ten Commandments? Or maybe it'd be better to ask, do you want God to give you the Ten Commandments for the reason that He gave the Ten Commandments? See, the reason why He gave them to the people of Israel, it was to help them so that they could keep their eye on God and sin not. And so God could give them life. We could go into the aspect of sacrifice and how they had forgiveness of their sins and so on. We won't go there this evening. But God's heart was to help the people. They would see their sin and it would help them to come to God and obey God. Do you and I, as we think of this topic this evening, love your neighbor as yourself, do you want God to give you that commandment? Or the one of last night, that you should love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Do you want God to give you that commandment? See, if you don't, then none of this really matters. And then we can continue living on just as we ever have, and our lives won't change, and our eternal life is at stake. But if we do, from a Christian perspective, we rejoice in this commandment given to us. For as a Christian, when we've come to Christ, we have repented of our sins. We've allowed Him to rule our life. We now are free. And these commandments to us are life. They are good for us. And we'll see more of that in a little bit. So the answer should be, yes, we want the commandments from God. We want the Ten Commandments because they show us our need so we can repent. Without them as our teacher, we could not come to God. We need them. So why does Jesus say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets? If we would read through all the Ten Commandments, you would see why Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Or as Mark says, there is none other commandment greater than these. Here is why. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind, those are the commandments out of the ten. Commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4 are to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That would be one category. Category 2, commandments 5 to 10, they are all to love your neighbor as yourself. There's two categories of sin here. One against God and one against people. The Ten Commandments could be divided in that way. And as Jesus gives the lawyer this advice, this will of God, God is saying, as we heard last night, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's commandment 1 to 4. And to fulfill the law, commandments 5 to 10, love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds rather simple. To think that all of humanity and sin and corruption is where it is today for two reasons. Because people refuse to acknowledge God and obey Him, and people hate each other. That would be in its simplest form. In other words, when we allow God to be in His place and obey Him, and we treat others according to God's design, we are fulfilling God's commandments. I realize maybe it is to you the same. Looking at it this way, this brought a new light to my mind, because often when I think of the Ten Commandments, I think of the law, and I think of how, yes, the law is a schoolmaster, but not having a full heart set that it was a good thing. We look at the law more as of a burden. And here it was very revealing to think that the law is separated in two parts. One, to love the Lord your God, and the other one, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so as I see this, and it helped me to process mentally, to meditate on the importance of loving your neighbor as yourself. And we'll carry this a bit further yet. But again, there could be two commandments. One is to God, and one is how man relates to each other. Moving on to that second point, that Jesus is the perfect reflection of God's commandments. I want us to think about that a little bit. So Jesus Christ, walking in this world, the fruit from his life was the perfect reflection of God's commandments. You could have held the Ten Commandments to Jesus anytime, and he would have passed every time. And that blessed me, really blessed me to think that it's like a walking testament, walking Ten Commandments. The fruit that he lived out specifically, his heart was to live out that exact testimony, that he loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, and mind, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Now to think that Jesus is love. We would often refer to Christ as he is love. And also to think that Jesus is the Son of God, but also one with God. And if he loved, him being love, if he loved his neighbor as himself, I would ask, how much did he love his neighbor? Now, this question is a similar one to the one where our heartbeat can't go fast enough for us to understand or put a depth to this measurement. In my mind, and it depends, sometimes we go through an experience, and it can be a very serious one, and say that there was an accident, a serious accident, and God protects you, and you are spared your life. You can see it all around. God saved me in this accident. Then we would relate much more. And we would say, God has loved me, or God loves me. It becomes, in that emotional state, it'll be easier to measure, and we would put a larger measurement to it. Wow, you know, praise God, he protected me. But then as we think of it in a day-to-day basis, and we would speak of God's love, I am saddened and yet not sure if I can help it. I am saddened to think of myself when I think of and would talk about God's love for me, and I would quote saying, he died for my sins. But just a small confession here. The reality is, can I say my flesh doesn't really understand? I have such a blessing from God, and I have peace from God, and he has provided me in such a peaceful, blessed way that my heart is fairly numb to realize the depth of his love for me. And again, I'm not trying to condemn myself or anyone else, but it's just that reality that I realize for us to talk about the love of Christ to us, we can only go so far and we bottom out. We just can't understand more. Would you be able to put a measurement to how much does Jesus love his neighbor? Now I'd like to ask, how much does Jesus love you? How much does Jesus love you? Another thing I want us to notice with what we read in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, God met, I'll repeat it here, God met with the children of Israel in a very serious manner. God showed them, you might say, in the scariest way, that it was him. It's like when we would be outside with a really strong wind and thunderstorm and feels like we're going to have a tornado or an earthquake or something, and our hearts tremble. This is a terrifying feeling. We realize very quickly that I have no power, no strength, I'm done. I'm at the mercy of this storm. Or we would say that we trust God through this storm. That was how God met with the children of Israel. But in Matthew chapter 22, our blessed God met with mankind in a much different way. Let's reflect on the comparison here. God came in such a strong way in Exodus. But here in Matthew, and this blesses me, you can read it throughout the New Testament, but here in Matthew, this blessed Creator who has all that power, who himself could have again created a tremendous storm to show show who he was. And yet he does this remarkable, gentle approach. And he interacts as a man. He interacts with man. But just to think, Jesus is in person the fulfilled Ten Commandments. Jesus in person is the fulfilled Ten Commandments. He hasn't broken a single one. He pleases God. And can we say this poor, ragged, filthy man, and it could be any of them and any of us, this poor act of a filthy man goes to this Christ and tests him and wants to know, who are you? If you were to continue reading after verse 40, it says there, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. This is what Jesus does. And I'm so blessed by his approach. Creation power, all power, right here, in the form of a man, as they try to put him in a corner, entangle him. And brothers and sisters, he is there to give them life. If someone had set up an argument case and said, well, let's see who's going to win the argument, we could look at the strength of the man's argument and God's argument, and we could say, oh, Jesus wins. Jesus outsmarted them. But Jesus wanted none of that. Jesus wasn't concerned about outsmarting them. And just try to picture what love was in the heart of Christ as they are there bashing him, mocking him, and he says to them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? I think that's got to be one of the most blessed ways of Christ to have revealed himself to the fallen nature of man. Excuse me. Jesus further gives a small explanation there. We'll notice if we were to scan through the New Testament, definitely the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we would notice and read a lot about of what's written about Christ. I wrote down here, all that is written of Jesus in the New Testament draws us and teaches us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. If we were to put the New Testament in context, those two commandments is what you would read. It would be very obvious. They would stand out to us. The New Testament is to us a book that teaches us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We would also see, as Jesus goes after his resurrection, he goes to be with the Father. We bless God, and let's not take it for granted. Jesus says, and this is another area where the heart of man, or the Christians of today, they are numb. And I want to say that again. Here's another area that I'll mention here. The Christians are numb. And that is this. God, or Jesus Christ, left his comforter. As Jesus was the reflection of the Ten Commandments, which, as man would come to Christ, would give them life. He sends the Holy Spirit to as a comforter to man to continue that same ministry. We want to note that. As Jesus was the reflection of the Ten Commandments, showing us what God's will was and how to live. And within God's plan would be that if we would believe on him, he would give us his Spirit, and we would continue to live that same way. It wasn't a change. It wasn't a stopping point for the Ten Commandments. It was a forgiveness of our sins, and then the Holy Spirit within us to continue that ministry that we would reflect Jesus Christ. And if we reflect Jesus Christ, we will reflect the Ten Commandments. So we have in John chapter 14, starting verse 15, that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Let's read this and see how this comes together here. And one thing I want for us to note, he refers to his commandments. Many times in John, in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he often refers to his commandments. But we'll read it here. John 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is what Jesus is saying. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. We have a small reconciliation we need to make with the verses that we read here. Some of you have probably heard me share of this, but we think of verse 21 there. Why does Jesus leave things in such a way where it seems like he uses phrases and they're synonymous? He uses them interchangeably. For example, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Why are those two together? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then another place, you know, he that does not keep his commandments does not love him. That's how simple he states it. He who does not keep his commandments does not love him. The mystery here is the will of God through his Spirit to work in us and through us to help us live as Christ lived. Then he says, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Why should we love our neighbor as ourself? Another connection that we want to make here is Jesus Christ is the reflection of the Ten Commandments. So we could talk about how we should live. For example, should we be righteous? Jesus was righteous. Should we love? Jesus loved. Should we be merciful? Jesus was merciful. Should we be compassionate? Jesus was compassionate. Should we forgive? Jesus forgave. Should we be long-suffering? Jesus was long-suffering. Here's what I'm trying to bring out. We are to become who Jesus is. So let's try to make a connection link here. In light of, why should we love our neighbor as ourselves? What would that be? Well, that would be to love. That would be to forgive. That would be to show compassion. That would be to be kind. See, I could describe to us all the things we should do and all the things that we would do that would be the fruit of loving my neighbor as myself. Here's what I'm trying to say. I could give you all the fruits of what this looks like, and I just want you to know that's who Jesus is. Does that make sense? Again, if I'm loving, to me that's an adjective. You're describing me. I'm loving. If I'm righteous, you're going to describe me. That's an adjective. He is righteous. But if you say of Christ or of God, God is loving, that's a noun. If you say of God, he is righteous, that's a noun. That's who he is. To call me righteous is to describe me. To call God righteous is to speak of him. That's who he is. Now think of that connection. This to me is a powerful word. How can I love my neighbor as myself? Now just think. I have come to Christ and been reconciled to Christ. I desire to strive and serve to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Brother Henry described that to us yesterday. My passions, my desires, my will, submitted to God. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Think of this. Make the connection. Jesus is all those things that we need to do or that we would be doing if we loved our neighbor as ourselves. That to me is powerful. Jesus within you, Jesus within me. I strive to be who Christ is. You strive to be who Christ is. And that's what makes this beautiful mystery of us being one a reality. It's a small start of trying to understand why does Jesus say we are all one? We are one because of who Christ is. For me to love you is for me to have Christ within me, and the outpouring is to love you. So we would ask ourselves, why should I love my neighbor as myself? It's because of who Christ is. We think about, and we'll maybe get to that, we think about the question that was asked to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And I put that together with, what was God's heart? Who did he want to save? Every soul. And if Jesus Christ is love, is righteousness, and is all these things, and his heart is to save every soul, then as I am in Christ, whom will I love? Who is my neighbor? Every living soul is my neighbor. I want to quickly give us just a slight little sketch here. Why should I love my neighbor as myself? How much did Christ love me? That he gave his life for me. Correct? How much did he love you? He gave his life for you. How much will I value you? Jesus being much higher, there's no comparison between our Creator and us. And he considered me valuable enough to die for me. He considered you valuable enough to die for you. And he was willing to forgive. And just think, why is it that we sometimes cannot love our neighbor as ourself? We would think of offenses. I don't like him. I don't like how he talks to me. I don't like how he, and on the examples to go. There's a dislike. There's an offense. But just think, Christ being, there's no comparison between me and him. He said, for this filthy rag, I love him. I will die for him. And he did the same for you. Why is this so difficult? What's our heart? What's our heart stayed at? And I think it's often because there's not a surrendered will to Christ, but a self-will that keeps us from loving each other. We're not talking about, we won't get into that this evening. What kind of love are we speaking of? It's with the love that Christ loved. And to paraphrase what that is, it's my love for you, which is a true love. And what will my true love do for you? And what will your true love do for me? It will bring me closer to Christ. That's what it will do. So that's an all-in description of that love. It's not a cheery, smiley, hello. It's not, all the feelings, part of that can all be part of it, but the depth of that love is an outworking of truth and God's will. That's that true love. And it brings us closer to Christ. I love you with such a love that will bring you closer to Christ. Another example I thought of, so within there, we would say Christ died for me, Christ died for you. Say this is Christ, and you are in Christ, and I am in Christ. We are in Christ. And I looked up some descriptive words here for you and I. We would both share and testify, we dwell in Christ. Christ dwells in us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you and leads me. We are, I use the word saturated. It's like a sponge that just absorbed all and more. We are saturated with God's love. We are living by faith. Our heart is to do the will of Christ. Those are just a few. And let's think of this. Who are you and I in Christ? Well, Christ is light. He is the word of truth. He is one with God. And as he says in John, he only does what God wants him to do. He is holy. He is just. He is love. He is mercy. He is compassion. He is righteous. And many more descriptions could be given. And then, who are you and I in Christ? What does Christ want from us? And again, I would reflect and say, brothers and sisters, Christ wants us to reflect God's will the way Christ did, which is the fulfillment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So why would you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, to be clear, we need to be right with God to be able to love our neighbor properly as ourselves. But from there, we want to love our neighbor as ourselves because of Christ in us. We could look at the parable in Luke chapter 10. You may turn there. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll see, we'll look at verse 25. And we know this story well, so it's not new to us, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm just going to paraphrase it for the sake of time. We know this story, and a man comes, another man who is a lawyer, he comes to Christ and asks him a question. And he says, what may I do, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's verse 25. And then Jesus responds to him, verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And this is his answer. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And this is Jesus' answer. Thou answerest right. This do, and thou shalt live. So this do, and you will please God. The lawyer, willing to justify himself, says, who is my neighbor? And then we have the whole parable there that Jesus gives of the wounded man, and we have a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. There is a neat catch here. Here is this lawyer, well taught in the law. This lawyer has a complete disconnect with the heart of God, but he is well educated in the law of God. And this lawyer comes to him, and here's the example Jesus gives. And I wonder if it was an indirect way for Jesus to show him his need, which I trust that it was. But of all people who knew the will of God, as he just got done saying, the lawyer himself said, love the Lord thy God, and so on, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus gives this little parable. And what Jesus does here, he shows him who fails to do the will of God. And he starts off by saying, talking of a priest. The priest, the one that would call the people to worship, the one that would direct the people in worship to God, this priest. Again, can you see how there's a full disconnect with God's will, God's heart, and the servants that were God's servants? Here the priest, willing to do all the sacrifice and so on, he walks by. And this is the example Jesus gives. Next is a Levite. A Levite is a man who assists the priest in the worship in the temple. He too walks by. Probably more important things to do. The castaways, the Samaritans. Here we have a Samaritan. Now to this lawyer, as Jesus is telling him this, Jesus would have said, and there walked a Samaritan, and I'm sure in the lawyer's mind, he's like, oh, those terrible people. His reaction to them, and maybe that's why Jesus uses him as an example. It was a full, outright, a despise for these Samaritans. And Jesus says, the lowliest of the lowly, the Samaritan, he walks by and he helps him. And then he asks the question at the end, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he answered, and he said, he that shewed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Verse 37. Again, I want to link our heartbeat to something here. And that is, we see the disconnect that the priest had. We see the disconnect that the Levite had. Is it so, brothers and sisters, that we too suffer from a disconnect? Is it so that we too, and let's think of in light of God's heart for humanity. Could it be that we too are well pleased? We go to our worship temples. We go to the temples to worship. We have the priest that will help us in the worship service. We have the Levites. And yet we couldn't care less about those people around us. Would you or would I also be someone who could look at the person hurt beside the road and say, oh, good, you know, wow, what was that? And then just walk by, let someone else take care of him? I trust it would not be so, but it's a question that we would ask ourselves. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus makes this connection here again. The second greatest commandment. Let's allow that to cloak our hearts as it beats. The second greatest commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Maybe it's a good time for us to ask ourselves, what is God's heart? What's God's will? Why is he asking us to love our neighbor as ourself? Maybe that would cause our blood to, you know, go around faster and give us a stronger motivation to find out what's he really saying. You see, you and I could be very encouraged and motivated to go to church, to go to singing, to go to prayer meeting, to go to a lot of these things, which are all good. But here's what I feel. Within that, we still miss this last part. Going to church does not help me to love my neighbor as myself. Going to prayer meetings, well, I guess, and so I'm not trying to disqualify these, but I just want to bring up that heartbeat for us. Why is this so important? Because when we hear the words, as Brother Henry preached last night, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, here's what comes to my mind. Oh, my eternal life, salvation, is attached to this verse, to this command. Why would this commandment be very serious? Well, my eternal life is at stake. That's why it's serious. I got to take this serious. But then when we read that next commandment where he says, love thy neighbor as thyself, we say, oh, life just keeps going. Life is good. I have my friends. I have those people I enjoy to be with. We have good food. God's good. God provides. Everything's good. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart that follows that, to have good friends is wonderful. Praise God for that. That God provides for us is wonderful. Praise God for that. The challenge is simply, if we had this on a scale, are we in a society where we have become numb to this second part of God's will? That we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And we could go through the New Testament and look at what God's heart was with loving our neighbor. And here is a part of it. That we would be a light in this world. That's saying a big, that's a broad statement. and that the lost could be saved. And then we could continue to go more and more practical on how we would do that. So the question is to us, and may we all together seek the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what is your heart for me in regards to loving my neighbor as myself? For many of you, I know you love your brothers and sisters. And we are often at the receiving end of that blessing. So I do not question your love for your brothers and sisters. But in light of this message, may we just seek God and see, Lord, how can I fulfill this commandment that I would love my neighbor as myself? And maybe we would continue and ask, Lord, who is my neighbor? I want to share a small story here. About a year and a half ago, it was in the summer. I had grabbed a lunch from a restaurant, and as I came out, right in my path, there sat a man, probably late 20s, early 30s, and many of you have probably seen him. He walks in the streets of Chatham. He has long hair, I'm not sure what description to give it. I come out of this restaurant, and here sits a man with, sorry, but to me, was just outrageously gross. And I have a point with what I want to share here. I look at this man, he's sitting on the ground, he's got himself wrapped with a blanket. You can't tell whether he's wearing pants or pajamas or blanket or shirt. It's just a mess. His hair is full and sticky of everything, and it's everywhere. And he has bruises on his arms and on his hands. He's not wearing any shoes. And the smell is strong. Very strong. And you know what hit me? Very hard. And I didn't feel that God was judging me or condemning me in that sense. But I just sensed, again, an awakening of what would the Lord Jesus do? So as I look at him, and my heart went out to him, but I have to be honest. When Jesus says, you know, if you've done it to the least of these, I asked myself, Jesus, and walking to him, I asked myself, and maybe we could say praying, Lord, what would you do? I didn't realize, I had not made the connection that he was all drugged up. There was no connection to be made. We couldn't really conversate long enough that I could feel like that he would register with what I was saying. But it just hit my heart. I guess it just came to reality to me. And I realized that I have a very hard time loving this man. And I sat down, talked to him for some time, gave him some food. I further discussed how he got there and different things I wanted to know. And at the end, I shook his hand to leave. And the skin and callus and everything on his hands, I was so grossed out. And it stood with me. This phrase, what would Jesus do? It stayed with me the whole time. And as I shook his hand, I walked away like this. I need to wash my hand. And as much as it was bothering me in my mind, I continued to ask myself, Lord, what would you do? And realizing at the end of our conversation that he was on drugs and there was no way to get through to him. I don't know. I still don't know. What would God do? Maybe some of you brothers that have experience of, you know, what it is to be under the influence of some substance. But I couldn't get through to him. We were going in circles and in circles, and I didn't feel that God could work in his heart or convict him if he was so numb to everything. But it certainly brought a burden to my heart. And I asked myself, Lord, you know, where am I at? What would you do if you were here? I would have liked to, you know, just picture Jesus walking down the street, and I don't know. I mean, it seems the encounters Jesus has, the people were clear in the mind. How do you try to relate to someone that's not clear in the mind? But that was my experience, and I was challenged to think, what would Jesus do if he was in that situation? We'll go to Galatians 5, verse 14. A few more thoughts here, and then we will close. Galatians 5, verse 14. It says here, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And from here, we could read a lot of different verses, but I just chose a few out of John chapter 13 and then John chapter 15. And let's take this into our hearts as we've considered this evening, the aspect of us loving our neighbor. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." I realize that a message like this evening, specifically thinking of loving your neighbor as yourself, we could talk about this in light of a Christian to a Christian, loving your brothers, loving your sisters. We could talk about this from a Christian perspective towards the people around us, the unbelievers. And I would say we would combine that together and look at this in a way where we're loving our brothers and our sisters. We're loving the lost and so on. We love all mankind. So in that context here, that we would love one another. John 15, 9 through 13. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So let's ask ourselves, we're going to give us this a bit of a heart shock here. Let's ask ourselves again. Here he says, "As the Father hath loved me," and we cannot measure the Father's love to Jesus Christ. Then he says, "So have I loved you." You and I can't fully measure this love of how much Christ loved us. And then he goes on and says, "Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So if we were to go into more details, we could move on and look at the practical side of loving my neighbor as myself. And maybe for some of you, you wish to have heard more of that. And I would encourage you, read the word and you will find it. Read the word and you will certainly find it. I hope that with this message, sharing it in this way, that we remember a few things, that a few things settle in a solid way in our hearts. And one of them is that we realize and we accept, which I trust we do, that these commandments, they come from God. These commandments come from God, and they give life. And also, that Christ, as he lived, was that perfect example for us and how we should live. And if we were to live as Christ lived, then we would fully fulfill this law, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. That's God's heart for us. Then he goes on here to say, which rereading verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I was very excited and really hoping to this evening to take this message and go into loving the brotherhood. Much could be said, and that's a whole new message there. And so I'm going to give it to you, as we sometimes call as a teaser. You can meditate on this. So we can look at this from the general aspect, loving our neighbor as ourself. But then we can move over towards loving our brotherhood. And this would be together in one, loving our brotherhood. Here it says this, that you love one another. Often in the context here, it would be, you can read in the New Testament many places where we're encouraged to love one another, and it's often from one believer to another. It would have been beautiful to go into that, to that topic, which will not be for tonight. But you can meditate on that, on how that would look. And with, as you meditate on that and on loving others, let's just consider this here, where we can remember Christ loved me, Christ loved you, I want to love you, and I trust you want to love me. May this encourage us to love those around us. May this, as we allow it to settle, and this is hard to know, how do we say this, brothers and sisters? How do we say this? You know, we could together, and I'm not trying to leave you an overwhelming challenge here. I guess I'm just trying to be realistic. We can say this to say, yep, that's right. You know, I agree, that's exactly what the Word teaches. And I guess the challenge I'll leave with me and with you, I realize it's a lot harder, it's a lot more practical to actually do so. The aspect of having an awareness of Christ's will for the people around me, and then for me to pray to God, asking Him, how can I love the people around me? And within that love for the people around me will be that overwhelming, blessed love of Christ that would lead them more to Christ, that would lead them more into truth, that would lead them more into experiencing God. Specifically, as we think about the unbelievers around us, that we could help them see Christ and they could come to Christ. I will close with that. May God add His blessing.